did. And what strikes me about Elizabeth and Tyler is just they are people of faith and prayer who believe in the goodness of the Lord. Because as they returned and prepared to come and serve at camp with us, they walked through a journey and a battle with cancer that Tyler had. And it was just remarkable to see God working in and through that and their stance and their faith in God's goodness and God's ability to heal. And since that time, we continue to cross paths. So Vacation Bible Schools in the Lower Mainland, Canadian Four Square Missions Committee, which Lizzie is the director of, and she'll tell you a little bit more about that. And then I guess we figured we should just be neighbors. So so here we are living once again very close to each other, and we're so grateful for the part they played in preparing us to come here. And so, Pastor Elizabeth, would you come and share with us today?
Thank you. It's nice to be here with you guys this morning. My family, part of my family, is back in Kimberley having church as well. So my thoughts are in two places this morning. My heart is in two places. But I just love that we're able to do this, that we're able to be together and to share. Because as you said this morning, we are a family. And I love our Foursquare family. So thanks for letting me come and share. Yeah. My name is Elizabeth. A lot of people call me Lizzie. You can choose which one you want to call me. It's okay. Even my mom now calls me Lizzie for some odd reason. But I grew up actually in Yakima, Washington in the United States. I am an American who loves Canada. But I came to Pacific Life Bible College, which is our Foursquare Bible school, and that's where I met my husband. And since then, I have stayed. I mean, we moved over to Africa, and then we came back, and this is now home. So, but I do want to tell you a little bit about my upbringing and where I was born and raised. I grew up in the Apple capital of the world. At least we like to think that we were. In Selo, Washington, in Yakima, Washington, there's signs all over that actually boast of this, that you have entered the apple capital of the world. And everywhere that you look, especially when I was growing up, there were orchards, apple orchards. And now they've turned into vineyards because there's more money with vineyards than there are with apples. But, I mean, we had apples everything. In Selo, which is the small town that I grew up in, we had apple orchards, we had apple processing factories, we had anything to do with apples, you name it, we had it. Funny thing is, I don't like apples at all, or anything to do with apples. But in Selo, there's just so much life, there was so much fruit. But we oftentimes would run into a problem during harvest time. Because the harvest was so plentiful, there was so many apples, but we didn't have enough workers. And that was just the logistical nightmare that was present every time there was harvest in the Yakima Valley. We were a small town, and there just weren't enough people to come in and to deal with this fruit. So the farmers knew that they had a problem. They knew that they had to get those apples off of the trees, because otherwise they would fall to the ground and they would rot. And so they began to bring workers in. From wherever they could find them, it was just, we need help, come in and pick these apples, help us to harvest. And so they would. They just called out, and people came. We had many, many immigrants who would come into the Yakima Valley just during these seasons to come and to help with this problem. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment this morning that you are a landowner. You've got multiple fields, you know, growing lots of crops. You have workers out in your fields, but the workers are in short supply. Some of your fields that you own have enough workers. They're good. They're all set. But you have others that you just don't have enough workers. And if these crops aren't harvested soon, they're going to spoil, rot, and be lost. And so as this landowner, you are overcome with this sense of desperation. You know that you have to do something. You are the boss, the owner, the lord of the land. And so it's your job, it's your responsibility to make sure that this harvest is brought in. So what would you do? You would send out workers. You would do whatever it took to get workers where they were needed most. You would be calling out. You would be actively searching for people to come and to help in the midst of this shortage, in the midst of this desperation. And I want you to imagine for a moment, so still imagining that you are this landowner, you're the one with all of the fields, and now you're trying to get your workers to go into these fields where there's greatest need. I want you to imagine some of the comments, some of the things that you might hear when you ask this person to go over there. Maybe you would hear this. I don't feel led or motivated to work those other fields. I like it right here where I am. I'm not as good of a worker as so many of my peers. Should I even bother? I really enjoy being in close proximity to lots of other workers. And if I go where you want me to go, I'm going to be all alone. Wait. I thought that you would only send formally trained workers to go into that field. I don't think I qualify. I can't afford to go over there. It costs too much. There's way too much work right here where I'm at. You're gonna have to find somebody else. I like this next one. I know you said workers or laborers, but I'm more of a foreman. I'm the superintendent. So I'm exempt from all of this. It wouldn't matter what excuse you heard, because when you saw the need, you would know that whatever it took, you needed to get workers there. If they were to question about the resources needed to travel to where you're sending them, or regarding the tools that they're going to need, as the boss, you're certainly going to take care of all of those things. If some of the fields require special skills, you're going to ensure that the people that you send there have the skills necessary to complete the task. Is it possible that some fields that have few workers today were once just filled with workers, and there was so much harvest and there was so much fruit? Absolutely. But now there's a season where there's just not as many, and you need to go. You need to send people there. These are realities when you grow crops in many fields, and it's all the more reason why the boss has to send the right people to the right place, equipped with the right tools. And with all of this, and you look out onto your fields, there still aren't enough. You have to call out for more. And your sense of desperation, your level of desperation, just continues to increase. I want to read to you a verse this morning from Matthew 9, verse 35 to 37. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore what? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore," I won't put you on the spot, but I want you to think about what's next. "Therefore, stop standing around and get to work." Sounds like Jesus. "Therefore," theologically philosophize about how someone else needs to do something about this. Let's stand around and come up with a plan. "Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers." What is the correct answer? C. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. There is only one boss of the harvest, and it is the Lord. And when he looks out and he sees this great need, he doesn't say, "Go and get to work." He doesn't say, "Let's come up with a plan. Let's think of all the pluses and minuses and put together a flow chart and go into the word and look at how we're going to solve this problem." No, he says, "Pray to me. Pray that I will send out workers into the field." This prayer and calling are birthed out of the love and compassion of Jesus. He is our good shepherd. And for this good shepherd, for our good shepherd, it is not okay that there are sheep out there that are harassed and helpless. This is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of Psalm 23. He is the good shepherd of John 10, and he is loving of all humanity. At the time of this passage in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is in one physical body. He is in a human body, and while he is touching lives, he is healing the sick, he is proclaiming the gospel to all, he is still limited to his one physical body. And he is also limited in this instance to a relatively small group of disciples. And one, I believe, would logically conclude at this point that Jesus, seeing the great need, seeing that there's this huge harvest, that he would spring to further action and he would direct his disciples to stop standing around and get to work. Stop looking at everybody, get busy, start praying, start preaching, go out there and do it. But he doesn't. Instead, he moves to this harvest metaphor, and he calls them to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. I believe that this is very counterintuitive to the people around us. Have you ever met people that when you tell them to pray, they say something like this? Well, yeah, I'll pray, but what else can I do? It's as if we think that prayer isn't enough. And it's funny because I prepared this message, and this week I got two phone calls of people in our church that needed prayer. One was in the hospital, and things just weren't going well. And I was talking to them and say, absolutely, I'm praying. And then the word started to come out of my mouth, what else can I do? And I'm like, oh, shoot, I put this in my message. And here I am doing it. But I think that it is something that is almost innate within us, that we are an action-oriented people. We want to do things to help. We see a problem, we want to get to work. We want to do something. But Jesus is just asking us to pray. To Jesus and to us as his followers, we believe that prayer, we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God can change things, that God can set about doing miracles, that God answers prayers. And in this situation where we see this great harvest and this huge need, we believe that praying to him to send workers is the best way to bring in the biggest harvest. It's the best way because it is birthed in the compassion of God for his people. It is that compassion that drives us to pray. It is Christ's love that compels us to share the good news of the gospel to lost people. But it doesn't take us long when we look out in our world to see that this task is truly overwhelming. And at times, it is discouraging. As Pastor Carolyn said, I am the missions director for Foursquare Canada. And when I look out at our world, and when I read the statistics of the billions of people that are unreached, it is overwhelming to me. When I see the amount of need that's out there, I get discouraged in my own physical, fleshy self. And I have to go to Jesus to pray, because otherwise this task is too big. It's too huge. It's an insurmountable need. And we need God to direct us, and we need God to set about doing the work and showing us what steps to take. But it is Jesus' love, it is his compassion that sees this great need, and he goes about telling us how we are to meet it. Compassion causes action. Here's an important truth. In a world that many people view prayer as just this symbolic thing, it's a private thing, we should see prayer as compassionate action. It's not just a stationary thing, oh, Jesus, do this, and okay, be with me, and blah, 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 blah. No, when we pray, it should be birthed out of compassion for the lost. And we ought to believe that then that springs into action, that there is an action that takes place because of this compassion. In the midst of crisis and injustice and civil unrest, it is so understandable that our first reaction is to say things like, we have to do more than just pray. We need to do something. It's understandable that we do that. I agree with this in part. Action is needed. We need to do something. But the problem is, I don't know what to do if I'm not asking God what he wants to do. So I'm just going around in the dark trying to solve all of these problems. No wonder we get burnt out. No wonder we get overwhelmed, because we are trying to do things in our own strength instead of going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, what do you want to do? Show me and lead me. It's compassionate action. The best action taken is the one that we know comes as a directive from the Lord. Through prayer, God activates his will. And in this case, he sends workers. Through prayer, God speaks and we listen. We need God's direction. We need his intervention. And we need his kingdom to overrule the present situation that we see. We absolutely need to pray for laborers, for discernment in identifying who God would have us send. We need to contend for the miraculous, which is activated and sustained by praying. So when we hear people say and actually believe that prayer isn't enough, I need to do more, my question is, perhaps they are people who have yet to experience the true power that comes through prayer. Because I think we need to remind ourselves, even this week, when I was tempted to say, what else can I do? It was like that Holy Spirit just speaking to me saying, Lizzie, this is enough. Pray. Pray. Because I am a God of miracles. And I can change the current situation around. Matthew 9 is counterintuitive to our action-based world. But prayer is, it should be, our first response. I want to talk about the calling of the Lord of the harvest. Just as the story that I began with those apple orchards and needing to send workers, the Lord of the harvest will call and he will send workers where he sees best. This might be a place where currently there are very few workers. It might be a place where there's a need for a particular skill or cultural connectedness. It might be a new place that's never been touched before with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might be a place, and I think this one's hard for us, it might be a place that once experienced great things, great revival, churches filled, people giving their lives to Jesus, but now is a very, very dry spiritual place. We often don't immediately know who God is asking to go, or where he is asking them to serve. But we must believe that the Lord of the harvest can be trusted when he calls out workers. So who qualifies for this calling? You might be familiar with this passage, this prophecy from Joel. I have it written down from Acts as well, because Peter picked this up in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And it says, in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. So Peter picks this up as he sees this empowerment for all people, that we are all important in God's plan of reaching the world. I want to read two other passages that just further illustrate that the Lord of the harvest is going to send men and women of all ages from all nations to all nations, and they will be empowered with the tools to do what he has asked them to do. The first is in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Acts 1:8, which says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just like in our opening story, some potential workers may feel, they may believe that they are not qualified for a call of God. Maybe it's because of their age. Maybe it's because of their gender. Maybe it's because of their ethnicity, their economic or their political situation, their background, their training, their lack of training, their gift set. You know, when my husband, we were missionaries, by the way, for about 10 years overseas. When my husband, at one point in his Christian walk, he was a teenager, he was getting ready to go to Bible school, and he wanted to go so that he could be a missionary. He took a spiritual gifts test. Guess what his last gift was? Missionary. And he was like, well, shoot, I quit. I failed on my spiritual gifts test. And it was I'm making light of it, but it was a super hard thing for him to overcome. That he took this one test, and on this piece of paper, it said he wasn't a missionary. And so it really, really broke him to the point that he questioned what God was asking him to do. Now, thank Jesus, he worked through it, and we served. But there are so many reasons and so many things that can get in the way of people knowing and feeling and walking in faith of the call that God has on their lives. Amy Simple McPherson is the founder of Foursquare, and she was inspired by this verse, by the prophecy in Joel. It fueled her messages. It fueled her mission. It propelled her ministry because she obeyed its simplicity by sending men and women, young and old, around the corner and around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. She did not put limitations on who could go. She herself was a Canadian immigrant to the United States who married an Irishman and took the gospel to China. She gets to China. It blows your mind, right? She gets to China. Her husband dies. She finds out she's pregnant. And she has to return to the United States as, I think, a 19 or 20-year-old. She was ridiculously young. She set out with a mission because God called her. And when those plans changed, it did not derail her. It did not stop her from the call that God had on her life. And she continued to put one foot in front of the other as she just trusted Jesus. And out of that, millions of people have been reached with the gospel because she was faithful to say, yes, Jesus, I will do what you ask me to do. She lived this out. Early church planters, early missionaries were actually often women, young women, who she sent out, on their own, slow boat to somewhere. And it is amazing the stories that you hear of just how God intervened and how he opened doors of ministry wherever they would go. When we think about who the Lord of the harvest might call and send, there are a lot of things to consider. Prayer is absolutely essential. And decisions and discernment about who should go will always be saturated in prayer. But I want you to remember another story that's found in Acts chapter 13. This is a story of when the leaders and the elders were gathered together. They were in a prayer meeting. And as they were praying, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to set apart that guy and that guy, Paul and Barnabas. Two of the greatest leaders of that time. And I want you to send them out. I want you to take two of your best and say goodbye to them because I have a work for them to do. Nobody knew at the start of that meeting who God was going to call. And God took from their best. We need to be mindful that the Lord of the harvest calls out the future Pauls and Barnabases from amongst us. And it should come as no surprise to us when we worship and when we experience the power of God and the presence of the Lord that he is going to call people out. That should be our expectation. Not just on a mission Sunday, not just at a conference, but whenever we encounter the presence of God, we should expect that God is speaking to individuals and saying, this is what I want you to do, this is where I want you to go. Remember when Jesus chose his disciples? The night before Jesus chose them, you know what he was doing? He was praying. Luke chapter 6, 12 tells us he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. I want you to think about that for a moment, that before Jesus, the Son of God, before he picked those that he was going to minister with, he spent an entire night in prayer. Shouldn't it stand to reason then that we who have very limited wisdom and knowledge and understanding should be really saturating ourselves in the presence of God in prayer when we are asking him to send out workers from amongst us? We need to be a people who pray. We need to be a people who seek God's direction and his counsel. When God answers the prayers of us, when we're asking him to send workers, we have to believe that he can and will send anyone, any place he wishes. And are we willing to see ourselves, no matter what our station or nation or gender or age, are we willing to see ourselves qualified for such a calling? I want you to think of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who was willing. Think of his answer to God. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send that guy. I don't want to go. Here am I. But do we really need to send anyone anymore? I like it here. Here am I. Send me. That's the correct answer. Just in case you were unclear. Here am I. Send me. We need to have that heart and that attitude. You may think right now, well, it's not me. It's not me. It's probably that other guy. I think we wouldn't say it out loud, right? But I think many of us operate with A, send that guy over there. We will pray, oh, Jesus, of course I will pray. I'm going to pray that you call somebody out. That somebody is just not going to be me, right? And I think we need to take a different posture, and we need to be asking Jesus and willing to answer the call if he asks you to go. The equipping of the Lord of the Harvest. When I was preparing for my first full-time long-term missionary role, I was 18 years old. I had no formal Bible training. I had not yet been to university. I just graduated high school. I didn't have any specialized skills. I loved Jesus. Better believe it. And I heard his call. But I was nervous. I was very, very nervous. I was preparing to move to South Africa by myself to do missions. I didn't have a return ticket. It was a one-way ticket to South Africa. And a few weeks before I boarded the plane, I called my grandfather. He was a minister. And I was just chatting with him. And it wasn't surprising or anything, but it became very clear to him very quickly that I was extremely nervous and that I was feeling unqualified. And he said something to me that night that has never left. And at the time, guys, I was 18. I thought that he came up with this on his own. Brilliant man, you know, that he was. I've since found out that this is a very common phrase amongst missionaries. But he said, Lizzie, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And he said those words to me, and it was just like this peace that overwhelmed me immediately. And I knew it did not matter that I was 18, that I was a young girl, that I was single. None of that mattered, because God called me and he would equip me for whatever it was that he set before me to do. I knew the one who called me. And I knew that if God asked me to do something, he would make sure that I had the tools that I needed to do that task. And I have lived with that empowerment of truth ever since that time. I am still young. I'm married now, and I have kids, and I have gray hair, if you take away all my hair dye. But I'm young, and in some of these cultures that I go into, people look at me and think, who are you? You're this young girl. But who am I? I am someone that God has sent, and I am going to walk in that faith and in that boldness. And I have to say here, thank the Lord for my pastor at that time. Because as pastors and leaders, I think it is sometimes hard when you have a young person, and I love young people, so don't get me wrong, but when you have a young person who comes up that's just so excited, and I just want to go and change the world, and that was me. It didn't matter. I wanted to go to the hardest place. In fact, I looked at Foursquare's missionary stuff, and they had it at that time rated by level of difficulty, And I chose my top three places were Papua New Guinea, South Africa, and some other place. It was Botswana, because Botswana didn't have a work. And I'm like, I'm going to go pioneer a work in Botswana as this 18-year-old girl. And I'm sure the people got this application and were like, you're crazy. But my pastor, he never held me back, ever. He trusted that the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, I'm going to send you, and we are going to rally behind you, and we are going to support you. My pastor was so good at sending people out. And I'm so thankful for him. And I think as leaders, we need to be willing to say, I'm okay if you take my best. I'm okay if you take that person that I thought was going to be here for the rest of their lives. I'm okay. Jesus, you take them and you do what you want to do. I loved Jesus. Amen. And that was the only qualification that I had. But I think that's a pretty good qualification. In Acts chapter 4, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, but they were astonished. They recognized that these men had been with Jesus. I want to be a people that it's the world looks at us and says, there's a person who spent time with Jesus. There is an urgency to this harvest. Crops come to ripeness, and they can spoil. They can even be lost if they're not harvested in the right time. You know, where we live, and I don't know as much about the Cranbrook situation, but up in Kimberley, man, if you've got apple trees, it's like at a certain time of year, the city's coming by. You're getting, like, talked to by the bylaw officer. You better get those apples off the tree because the bears are coming, and this is going to cause problems. Like, if we don't harvest the fruit, not only could it fall to the ground and spoil and rot, but it can actually end up causing problems and pain and hurt and trouble. And it is the same thing with the harvest of the Lord. If we are not the ones going out there and bringing in the harvest, the enemy can steal that away. And there is this end time urgency of the harvest. Right now in the spiritual, it's harvest time. And much like in the days of Jesus in Matthew 9, the harvest is still great. The laborers are still few. There are over 3 billion people. Over 3 billion people in the world today who are considered unreached. That means they do not have adequate access to the gospel. It's not even that they're necessarily resistant. They just have no access. Someone from the outside will have to go in and tell them about Jesus. And this 3 billion people is in addition to the millions and millions of people who are living where there is some form of access to the gospel, but for some reason they have not yet received God's love. And I believe that they still deserve a chance. I believe that they deserve chance after chance after chance after chance. It doesn't matter if once their city or their country was on revival and all of their churches were filled with people. If they're empty now and if the people do not know the saving power of Jesus, then there is still a need to reach them. And there is still a need to go into those places. And it is just as much a need as to go into the unreached places that have never had a chance. People's hearts need to hear. And we need to pray that God will lead us, call us, and equip us so that we can go. We have to prepare ourselves in his presence and in readiness to respond to him in the last days, believing in this harvest. Believing that he is going to pour out his spirit so that the lost can be saved. The fourth square of our four square gospel is that Jesus is the coming king. We believe that Jesus is coming back and that he's coming soon. And that belief should make us all the more desperate to reach the lost. Desperation. It's that same desperation that a farmer has at harvest time when there are not enough workers for the amount of harvest. It's that desperation that has inspired our Foursquare movement to be on the mission of God. I believe that we need to catch this again and again and again and be inspired and be moved to prayer. We need to hear what the disciples heard from Jesus. Well, they were in the middle of Samaria. They're looking out at this great need. And what Jesus said is, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest right now. It is my prayer that we have the prophetic vision to see as God sees, with his compassion for the lost. That we don't put limitations on who can go, where they can go, what training they have to receive, what education they have to already have to be considered for such a call. It is my prayer that we will be moved with such urgency as the fields are ripe right now. So today, I am not asking you to go out and do something. I'm not asking you to go cross the border. What I am asking you to do is to pray. I'm asking you to partner with me in prayer. Because here's the reality. The reality is the harvest is great and the workers are few. And we need more workers. But I don't know who's supposed to go. But Jesus does. And Jesus is already speaking to the hearts of those people. And he is the one who is just whispering to them and saying, you hear that? That's you. Whether you are the youngest person in this room or the oldest person in this room. If Jesus is speaking to you, then his call is there. And we need to be those willing people who say, Jesus, here am I. Send me. I am asking us to pray. Pray that God will call people to go into the foreign places and share the hope of Jesus to those who have no hope. Now, let me just say here, we are all on mission. Every single one of us, every single day. That is just your responsibility as a follower of Jesus, is that you are on mission with your neighbors, with the people in your classroom, with your coworkers. But this, what I'm talking about today, is crossing over a cultural border and entering into the lives of other people. I'm talking about cross-cultural missions and ministry. This is not just the, and I don't mean just, I shouldn't have said just, this is not the same as us being on mission for God right here in Cranbrook and in Kimberley. Because we're all called to that. You don't need to hear Jesus say, oh, go and be Jesus to your neighbor. He's already said that, okay? But I do want us to pray specifically that God will be calling us, some people, someone, to go cross into a place that you've never been before and spread the love of Jesus with people who don't yet know it. Be open that God may, in fact, be calling you. Perhaps his call is for you to go overseas. I don't want you to assume that it's not for you. I don't want us to harden our hearts before we've even prayed. And perhaps your call right now is to be Jesus in your workplace, is to be Jesus in your school. So keep doing that on the streets of Cranbrook, within your families. God has a field for each one of us. But that field might change from season to season. So let's be a people who are always in prayer, saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. God, I thank you that you see the great need. You see beyond just the big numbers of the 3 billion people, and you see each individual heart. You see the lost, and you see their great need for you. Jesus, and you also see each person that is here in this room today. And Lord, you know the call that you have on their lives. You know the lives that they intersect on a daily basis. You know the situations in their families, in their workplace, in their schools, across the street with their neighbors. Jesus, and you have a call on our lives. So right now, Jesus, I pray that you would speak so very clear to us. Lord, that we would know what it is that you are asking us to do in this moment, in this day. Jesus, I pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, that you would show us what we can do, how we can move forward. Lord, I pray that you would quicken our hearts just to those divine appointments that you place in front of us. And Jesus, I pray that you would send out workers into the field. Lord, I pray that today, whether it's here from this church or somewhere else, Lord, I pray that you would continue speaking to that heart, to those hearts of those that you are asking to step out of their comfort zone and to move away from their home into another culture, into another land, to spread your love and your life and your hope to those who have none. Jesus, I pray that you would begin to call them. Lord, that it would be so loud, that it would be so clear, that there would be no way that they could doubt the call that you have on their lives. Jesus, I pray for our leadership in all of our churches across Canada. Lord, that no matter who comes to us and says, I feel the call of God on my life, Lord, that we would listen to your Holy Spirit and we would get behind those that you have called and we would say yes and amen and we would support and support and support and send out. Jesus, you see the great need and you see a people who are willing. So Jesus, I pray that you would speak, that you would send. Lord, we do pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into your field. And we say to you, Jesus, we are willing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lizzie. We're going to do just two things as we close. First of all, I'm going to invite Pastor Ed to come. We just want to lift Lizzie up in prayer as in her role as the Canadian Foursquare Missions Director. None of us know the hundreds of emails and requests she receives every week and the things that she's managing, the care for our missionaries and distributing funds and all of those. So we just want to lift you up in prayer, Lizzie.
Reach out your hands, please. Thank you, Lord God. You are a God of direction. So, Lord, I pray for Lizzie right now. I pray that you would instill in her direction for our Canadian Foursquare, Lord God, for the missions part. Lord, I pray you'd bless her financially. I pray you'd be on their family, that there would be no sicknesses, Lord God, that you would just restore and that there would be healthy, Lord. So I just pray for that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for doing all the things you do. I do pray for Foursquare Canada and for the missions that, Lord God, we could just keep moving forward. And it's just so exciting to see that we are moving forward and that we're stepping out as a Canadian group of people into this world, Lord God. And we are just stepping out in faith. In your name we pray. Amen.
The second part of this is we want to pray for our Ukraine team. They are departing this coming weekend. So our team is comprised of Lizzie. She is our team leader. And her son, Josh, they're actually going to be leaving on Friday because they have a speaking, well, she has a speaking engagement. Josh might not want to. Yeah. The rest of the team will be flying out on Sunday from Calgary. So we're leaving Saturday to head there. So if you're part of the Ukraine team, come on up. Danielle, Timothy, is Josh in the room? Sure, that'd be great. Thanks. Okay, so we're getting there. So we're going to be joined by Pastor Chris and her husband Chris from the Calgary Cornerstone Church, as well as Carrie Lenuick from the Lower Mainland. And we're also including Brandon and Marcy Brazier are part of our team. They are Foursquare missionaries to Germany, and they have been on the other end doing so much of the preparation and getting things ready for our team. So we're grateful. Do you have anything you want to add? Or no? Sorry, guys, we're stalling. We're stalling. Marilee, can I put you on the spot to come and pray for our team? She is going to be chauffeuring us to Calgary on Saturday, and we're grateful for that. Chauffeur. And picking us up after when we're too jet-lagged to know where the road is.
Thank you, Josh. Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege, Lord. We count it a privilege to send these people. For the work that you're doing, the work that you're already doing, but we know and we've seen and some we've had personal experience to know when we walk into a community or an area or with a group of people and what happens to that community in that area. And Lord, we pray for this team that's going. We pray for them. with their finances, with their health. Lord, we lift up their health and commit every part of that to them, to you, of them to you, because they'll need a touch. They'll be tired at times, jet lagged, things like that. But Lord, you lift them up. You lift them up. You become the wind underneath them that just gets them going, gives them a new refreshing or a new sense of whatever. You be their nourishment. You be everything to them, Lord. And I just pray for, especially from the youngest, and I see Josh, I don't know if he is the youngest, but, and Tim, and just that these guys, especially, Lord, it's something new for them. I think it is something newer for them. And you just start to really plant wonderful things in their hearts and in their minds of what you desire and what you have planned for them. And for Danielle, Lord, and for each one of the team members, Lord, just you take control of everything. You open gates where gates need to be open, and you lay the pathway in front of them and make it very clear. In Jesus' name, go with them.
Well, thank you for joining us today. Have a great week. May God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you. You are dismissed. I'll let the band play you on out.